Well, we're going to be looking again tonight in the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1 and beginning with verse 13, 1 Peter 1, 13. And we saw that this letter is written to Christians that were going through trials there back in the first century. It was written about the hope that we have. And that was one of the thoughts that he spoke about a lot there in the opening part of the letter in chapter 1, is the hope that we have, the hope of heaven. And it's based upon the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, that he died and then was raised from the dead. And because of that, we know we're going to be raised from the dead someday. And we've also been born again into being his children. And because we are his children, we're going to have an inheritance. And this inheritance is laid up for us in heaven. It's a heavenly inheritance. And also because whenever God makes promises, he always keeps his promises. He has promised us that we are going to have a home in heaven, and therefore we know that we will. Everything about our faith is pointing to assure us that there is a home in heaven waiting for us. And we have that hope to live for in this life. That helps us to be strong, and if there are trials and if there are temptations, then we can endure those because we look forward to the reward of the hope that God is promising for us when this life is over. Now, because of that, we are to live a certain way of life while we are here on this earth. And that is what Peter begins to talk to his readers about here in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So to be a Christian is to be a holy person. It is to live a holy life. And living a holy life is something that we need to understand, that we are called saints. That is why we are called saints. A saint is not someone who has lived and died hundreds of years ago, and then the church gets together and they vote and they decide, we want to make him a saint and make a statue to him or something like that. A saint is, when you become a Christian, you are a saint. And the church is made up of the saints and the leaders of the church. But we're all known as saints because we're holy people. And that means that we belong to God. We have a special relationship with God. God is holy. Because of that, we are to be holy. We are to be like God. And because God is pure, we are to be pure. We are to be set apart to God. That our life is devoted, dedicated to God, and therefore we are different from those of the world. We might think, well, I don't want to be different. I don't want to be peculiar. I don't want to be odd. I like being normal. I like being like other people. And being a Christian, we are to be different. We might try to tone it down somewhat and say, well, it doesn't really mean that we are to be peculiar. We're not to be odd. Yes, we are. We are to be a different kind of people. We are to be God's people. We belong to Him. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there were vessels of the tabernacle, like the cups and the bowls and the candlesticks, that were holy. They were holy because that's the only thing they could be used for, was the worship in the tabernacle. Therefore, they were holy. They were set apart for that purpose. And we are set apart for God. We're to be His people. And because of that, we are to strive to live a very pure and godly life in this world. Because we want to be reflected as God's children. We want to bring Him the honor and give Him the honor. That we are His people, and we want people to see God living in us. So Peter is speaking about that here. And it's interesting, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. So gird up the loins of your mind. He starts out with that get your mind dedicated, get your mind straight, get your mind geared up for serving God. And girding your mind, he is speaking about how the people of that time wore the long, loose flowing robes. Even the men dressed that way, and when they would be out walking and they would be maybe needing to run or go quickly, they would cinch up their garments in their belt and tie it tight so that they would not be cumbered by the clothing. He is pointing out that we need to, our minds need to be girded up to be dedicated to God. And that it begins by our mind being filled and committed with what we are doing as God's people. Understanding the gospel, understanding the Word of God, the life that God wants us to live. We gird up our minds. And we might think that, well, being a Christian is more about our emotions, that we love God. But he says it's really about your mind and thinking properly in your thoughts. And it really is, because as important as emotions are, our emotions can be not on the right frame. And the people of Israel, Paul said some wonderful things about them. He said that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And when we want to be serving God and bringing honor to Him, we need to have our minds clearly tuned to His will. And he says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our minds are a key to living a holy life. Girding up your mind and living as a Christian is to live. So that when Jesus Christ comes again, we will be prepared to be ready for Him. Set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, but as He who called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of living. Our life then is to be a holy life, and looking to the hope that we have helps us be motivated to live. It's not easy to live different than the people around us. We understand that. How do we do it? We look to the hope that God has promised us, and we keep our eyes on that, and we have our minds tuned to living so that it will bring honor and glory to God. Well, there's another reason that we are to be holy. And if we look in verse 17, we see that he also says that we are to live in fear of God. And he says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, living in fear, we are thankful for what Jesus has done for us. And he has been raised from the dead, and we have been born again. We have become his children. We are saints. We're to be living a holy life. But we're still to live in fear of God. And this fear that we have has an element in it of reverence for God and respect, but it also has an element in it of fear of God and understanding that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says that we should not fear what men can do to us, because they can kill the body, but they cannot destroy the soul. But we should fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the fact that in order to save us, Jesus had to come into this world and die on the cross, that should put the fear of God into us. Why wasn't God just able to love us and forgive our sins? And say, well, let's not worry about it. It's okay. I will forgive it. No, God was not able to do that. God is a just God. And in order for God to pass over our sins, God had to provide a sacrifice for sin. He had to give his own son as that price. And that was made before the beginning of the world, that plan of God, that God could give us forgiveness of sins, but only if there is a sufficient sacrifice that is given. So you see, God is not going to be giving us any additional benefit other, because it says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. When we think about people in our society today who commit crimes, but they have no fear. They know they're not going to be held accountable for their crimes. And they either have bought the judges off, they have so much power and so much wealth that they can commit crimes and they don't have to fear because there is partiality in that judging system. There's not going to be that with God. If we do not remain obedient to God in our lives, we're going to be judged without partiality according to each one's work. That's what he's saying. So we need to live the time of our sojourn here in fear. Now, fear, whether we like it or not, fear is a good motivator for good behavior. It is a good motivator. Fear is. We might think, well, God does not motivate us out of fear. He motivates us out of love. He does motivate us out of love, but God also motivates us out of fear, because there is going to be the day of judgment, and God is going to judge us without partiality. That is also a motivation for us to remain faithful to God. I can honestly say that I did not want to disobey my father, because I knew that I would have good reason to be in fear that he was going to hold me accountable. And I feared that, you know, as I was growing up, and that kept me in line. Fear is a good motivator. When it is from a father who loves you and who has your best interests, and yet you have reason to be fear of crossing the line. So we do. God keeps us in line with letting us know, I'm going to hold you accountable. Each one of us is going to stand before in judgment, and it's going to be without partiality. So we have a lot of reason to want to live a holy life. We want to live a holy life because of all that He has done for us. He loved us. He gave His Son to die. And the fact that He went to that extent for our salvation is showing that God's righteous character, there has to be a sacrifice made for sin when God forgives our sins. He wants us to be holy people. And so it's not an unhealthy thing to have the fear of God. And the fear of God is, a lot of it is reverence for God. It is respect and awe of God. Just like it says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence of God, the respect of God. But we can look at other passages where it definitely is saying to us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we need to spend the days of our sojourn here in fear, because God is still going to be a righteous God on the day of judgment. And His grace is great. His grace and mercy are tremendous. And that is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus to those who walk faithfully in Christ and who strive to live a godly life. But Peter shows us here that as we have been born again, we have come into a family of other believers. And the thing about this family of believers is that it is a family that we love one another in this family. We strive to lift each other up. We strive to help each other be strong and be faithful. And so he says in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was by the gospel was preached to you. Whenever we purified our souls then in becoming obedient to Jesus Christ, we became added to the family of God in sincere love of the brethren. We are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this brotherly love that we have is a family love. It is because we care about one another and we are striving to help each other be holy and help each other be godly. Being a part of this family helps us to be strong and to want to live the very best life that we can live. Because we are part of a brotherhood of brothers and sisters who are all striving for the same thing. We all want to live and honor God. We all want to be following the Bible and living a righteous, holy life, being different from the world, preparing for our home in heaven. So that love that we have also helps us. It really, we may say, is a fruit of the holiness that we live. It is one of the fruits of living a holy life. Is that we love one another. We love each other. And we want to help each other be faithful to God. Now there's some things that we need to guard against in our life, because those would go against this principle of brotherly love. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." As he said earlier in speaking about the fear of God, that we are to be judged according to our works, that God is without partiality going to judge each one according to our works. These are things that God then is going to look at in our lives, because each one of these things that he mentions, they are things that undermine brotherly love. They are things that tear down the body of Christ. Malice or wickedness. Now we are to put away all wickedness from our lives. That usually is the way of the world, living the way of the world, wickedness. We are to put that all away from us as we live. And then he says, all deceit. We are to be people that are, we love each other from pure heart fervently. We have no deceit, no guile, no underhanded motives. We truly, purely love one another from the heart. There's no envy. Envy is where one person despises another person, that they are being honored, they are receiving some kind of attention that you or I are not receiving. So it's a feeling of unhappiness that we begrudge the good fortune of another person. That's envy. We're not to have that as Christians. And evil speaking, where we go around behind one another and speak evil of each other. We should not have any of that in the body of Christ. Why? Because that is the opposite of brotherly love. Every single one of that is, say, well, I love my brethren, but I go around and I speak about them behind their back. No, you can't say that. That's the opposite. Those two things cannot both be true. So, lay aside those things because they are the opposite of love. We are about love in the body of Christ. And as newborn babes, we desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. There again, we get back to our minds based upon the pure truth of God's Word. That is how we grow. We spend time in the Word. We study the Word. The Word is living and active, and it builds us up, and it helps us to have pure thoughts and pure motives, and understand the truth and error, and why we are to be strong and clear in our purpose of why we are living. So, as Christians, we are a special people of God. We are a holy people of God. And the reason that we are a holy people of God is because God Himself is holy, and God has saved us. We are His people. We are saints. And we are set apart to God. We are different from the world. And we want to reflect His glory in our lives. We have a hope that is laid up for us, and therefore we are aiming for that hope. We're thinking about it constantly. And that inspires us and motivates us to keep ourselves pure and live as God would have us to live in this life. And so God has surrounded us with all the resources and the family and the blessings, and helping us to stay on track, helping us to live the life that would be honoring to Him. And when we do stand before Him in judgment, He will be a just God, and He will be a just judge, and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We have no reason to be in fear of God if we are loving Him and living as He directs us to. Then we absolutely have no reason to be in fear of the day of judgment. So tonight, if you're here and you're living the Christian life, then think of these things that Peter directs us to: a life of holiness, and to be taking in the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation of Jesus, we hope you'll respond then tonight while we stand together and sing.
There's a land that is fairer than day.